you're in and turn it around for your good, for His glory. And He makes all things beautiful in His time. And I like the fact that we're going through trials and troubles. He is there and He's conforming us and He is shaping us and making us like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had troubles and trials and not a point and purpose to it, we'd be miserable, wouldn't we? But no matter what you're going through, you know that it's all going to work out according to His plan because you're called according to that purpose. Amen? You know, a Christian should never be down and out because we know that we have that sweet by and by. And we know we have a God that loves us and cares for us and encourages us. So on that thought, from the book of James, James chapter 3 tonight, James chapter 3, James has been talking about trials and troubles. He's been dealing with the different situations that we face, and he brings it back to faith. And many times in our Christian life, we're just going to have faith. When we're going through temptations, we're going to have to believe God and what He said and trust and obey God. When we're going through trials, we need to trust and obey Him. And really, those tests of faith come often in our life. Perhaps even today, you had a test of faith when it came through a trouble or a trial or a report or something that was going through. It's this. Either we believe ourselves or what the world says, or we just believe God. Now, it sounds so simple standing behind a pulpit, doesn't it? But when you take it out tonight and go home and face something tomorrow, there's that decision. Am I going to obey God? Am I going to believe God? That's faith. And when you know it, you know it's real when the heat's on, when the trouble's on, when the trials are on, you know what you're all about. I had a preacher in college say when he was talking about the fruit of the Spirit versus the work of the flesh, he says, just look at it like a cart of apples. And when the cart's all shook up, what falls out is what's inside. Now, that's bottom shelf theology right there, but that's true, isn't it? When you get all shook up, what falls out? Does love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, wrath, evil speakings? Now, we're going to look at that this evening. So he goes from works, he goes from faith. It's not faith plus works that saves, amen. It's faith that works. And now he deals not with works, but he deals with our words. And one of the greatest tests of faith that you'll face is with what you say. In fact, it's what you say during your trials. It's what you say during your temptations. It's what you say when you just feel like sounding off, when you feel like speaking out against what God would have you to do. But the test of faith is what we do with our tongue. And tonight I'm talking about taming our tongue. So we're in James chapter 3. The first 12 verses, notice verse number 2 as we start. The Bible says, for in many things we offend all. And that's not a good summary right there. It's what he's saying is we all do a lot of bad things. We all make mistakes, right? Many things we miss the mark. We offend. We can cause conflict in many areas. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to also bridle the whole body. Pastor James is saying, kind of like in a counseling session, all right now, folks, here's what it's all about. All of us make mistakes, don't we? Anybody here never made a mistake before? Be a mistake to raise your hand because you'd be lying. All of us make mistakes, but most often, the mistakes that we make have to do with what we say. Isn't that true? Let me ask you tonight, how many of you have ever said something you immediately wanted to take back? Anybody? I'm assuming the rest of y'all aren't married. No, I'm just kidding. We all have. We could give examples of it tonight. Usually at this point, I would have a personal illustration. I did. I had two. But you're not going to hear it tonight because I don't have permission from the other party. And if you're trying to figure out who the other party is, I may or may not be married to her. But I'll just tell you, as a man, I make mistakes with what I say. Don't you? We all do. And in fact, a mark of maturity is we come to the point that we realize that we make a mistake, and we're quick in recognizing that, repenting of it, asking for forgiveness, and saying that was not the right thing to do, not doubling down. And here's the issue. James is saying, look, if you really want to see where you're at in your faith level, and believe in God and trust in God, the mark of maturity is what someone does with their tongue. If any man offend not with word, the same is a perfect man. Welcome to the service there, Jonathan. I don't know what he's doing here, but that's good. Hallelujah. And is able to bridle the whole body. James is saying we all make mistakes, we offend other people, and the number one mistake and offense has often to do with what we say. So look at this tonight. So here he's saying perfection. So what is he speaking about? Do we believe as Bible believers in sinless perfection? Absolutely not. It was Charles Spurgeon that attended a sinless perfection conference, and the preacher got up and said, "I have obtained sinless perfection." There are denominations that believe that, by the way. They believe that there's that full sanctification, and they have sinlessly perfect. You know, the Bible says, 1 John, that if any man say he have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So old Charles Spurgeon woke up the next morning at breakfast, and the man was sitting there eating his pancakes or whatever they eat in England, and he took a picture of milk and dumped it over his head. The man got up, started shouting and yelling and got upset as Spurgeon said, "I thought you reached sinless perfection." If we're to be honest tonight, there's some things that we say that we shouldn't say. There's some things that we do that we shouldn't do. And Pastor James is just breaking it down and saying, look, we need to get this thing right. So the first part of it, perfection. Perfection, first of all, I believe speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was perfect in what he said. Amen? Not just that, we know he's perfect in what he has revealed in his word. That's why it's called his word. There's no mistakes in this book. There never will be found a mistake. There's perfection. He is perfect. He's never made a mistake in anything. I think of Luke chapter 11 and verse 53 and 54. The Pharisees were coming to him and they were trying to pose questions. They were trying to pick a fight. They were trying to cause problems with the Savior. And the scripture says that as they urged him vehemently and provoked him to speak many things, they were lying in wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. But I'm glad that there was no guile found in his mouth, and Jesus Christ is perfect. Amen. They could find nothing to fault him with because he was perfect and mature and complete. But the other part of this is not only speaking prophetically and practically of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe the other part is speaking about being complete in the Christian life. It speaks about maturity. And the mark of maturity is what you say. Those that work in education know the kids and junior hires go through moments of saying and doing some things that are evidence of that age group. We think of those that move on, and as you get older, what you say is determined by how you have grown is determined by what you do with your tongue. Here's a statement, if you want to get it down for your notes. The true mark of maturity is our ability to handle our emotions in words. True mark of maturity is how we handle our emotions and our words. Do you fly off the handle? Do you just say whatever pops into your mouth? Well, tonight, I want to encourage you. I'm not going to beat down from the Bible tonight. I want to encourage you this evening how to tame your tongue. I heard of a gravestone in England that actually has this epitaph. It says, "Beneath the stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." Now, that's pretty depressing. I don't know who Arabella Young was, but apparently she had a problem with what she said. Do you sin with your tongue? Do you have an issue with this? The Bible says we all have an issue in some sort, in some way, in our Christian life. James, this pastor of Jerusalem, centers more on the subject of words and what you say than any other topic in this book. In fact, if you want to go back to James chapter 1 in verse 19, we're going to go chapter by chapter real briefly here and point out the different verses that deal with this. In chapter 1 and verse 19, James says that every man must be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There's really marriage counseling, premarital counseling 101. Be swift to hear. God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Chapter 1, again, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that this man's religion is vain. If someone acts like they're completely spiritual, but they don't watch what they say, this person's a fake, this person's a phony. Chapter 3 is an entire chapter. That's chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Turn over to chapter 2. So chapter 119, chapter 126, chapter 2, verse 12. Here it is again. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So don't just do it. Say it and do it. Don't just say it, but do it as well, because you're judged by what you say and by what you do. Chapter 3, again, an entire chapter. Verse 12 verses. Chapter 4, look at chapter 4. Verse 11, Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Don't say anything bad about somebody. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. We put ourselves in a position of God when we think we know more about someone else than God does. This is what he's saying. He's breaking it down as a pastor to a congregation. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be nay, and your nay, nay, not the nay, nay, but the nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So here he's saying this is above all things. Don't ever just call out God's name in vain. Don't ever just claim something and call out and tie it to other areas. Just speak. And somebody, when you speak, your word ought to be your bond. Whatever happened to the days in America when you said something as a man or as a lady, your word was your bond. That's what he's saying. A mark of maturity is what you say. So here's James, filled, the whole book is filled with convicting statements about what we say. James covers slander. He covers swearing. He covers evil speaking. And he points it all down to this. The tongue has to be tamed. Does anybody want to be honest tonight and say the tongue must be tamed? If we're ever going to go anywhere as a family, as a church, as Christians, we've got to take care of the tongue. Now, the blessed part of this tonight, I have nobody in mind with this message. In fact, it's been studied and prepared for months in advance, and this is not any sort of thing to try to get to you. If you feel like you're being convicted tonight, that's just the Holy Spirit. I'm preaching to me tonight, and that's where James starts. The tongue must be tamed. Let's let the Lord do it tonight. So how do we do this? Well, understand, first of all, if you're taking notes, the power of your tongue. There is power in the tongue. There's power in the tongue. I think of an old proverb. I heard of there was a discussion between the teeth and the tongue. They were arguing in the mouth about who was stronger. And the teeth said to the tongue, and now I'm stronger because if I just press a little, you'll get cut. The tongue replied, well, if I just say something wrong, all 32 of you will come out. Scripture solves it. The tongue is stronger than any part of the body. In fact, Jesus says that the word says, if you are able to tame your tongue, you're able to take care of all the other areas in your life. So think of some other areas of your life. Joey, can you go sit with Jonathan? Go sit with my dad. There we go. You're on the radio. Go sit with Grandpa. Jonathan, go sit with Grandpa. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. But you're dealing with the parts. He says this, if you're able to tame your tongue, you can tame other areas. You're able to correct other areas of your life. So think of it tonight. What are the top five things that you struggle with? What is it? If you want to correct those areas, correct the tongue first of all. So here's what we're doing tonight. The power of your tongue. Understand, you have power with what you say, with how to teach, and how to turn things around. Look at verse number one. James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. I love how Pastor James includes himself in this first evaluation. He says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Here he's speaking of this. He is starting off and he's saying, okay, we're going to correct this area of the tongue, but it's got to start from the top down. Let's start right now. If you are a leader, if you are an employer, if you are a master, if you are a pastor, I guess I would be a master pastor. So I don't know about that. Call me Master Shakur. I don't know. Just don't call me Massa. Master, you know, masters speak of authority. Do you have any area of leadership? I'm talking tonight. If you're a parent, you're a master. If you are an employer, you are a master. If you have an area of accountability, you are someone that is in a leadership control. This word master definition means great one. By application, it means teacher. The word is rabbi. And what James is dealing with here in this early church is that everybody likes to have positions of authority. Everybody likes to sometimes have that to final say. The buck stops here. But James is saying, be careful when you even think about taking positions of authority, because when you have authority, there is responsibility. And you will give an account for everything that you say. That's convicting, isn't it? In fact, this listing, Matthew 18, verse 6, says, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." He is not speaking only of children. He is speaking of immature Christians and the teaching and training of these children and immature Christians. If somebody gives them false doctrine or if somebody leads them astray, the Lord Jesus said, it's better that they be drowned than to destroy the faith of someone who is little. It's a very serious matter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away." If you have a position of authority, realize tonight there is a tremendous responsibility. You have an influence with your family. I'm talking to grandparents here tonight as well. How many of y'all are grandparents? Parents here tonight, you know, with what you say and how you say it can either turn someone towards the Lord or turn away from the Lord. What you say and how you say it can teach people in the way. You know, people learn more by what you say and what you do, both and. But you have to be careful. It starts with what comes out of the heart. And he's saying there is a greater condemnation for someone who has authority. And we've got to be careful as parents and those here tonight as grandparents. We've got to be very careful what we say. Because there are people with ears listening. They say that speech and content of speech comes from parents and surroundings. Careful what we say. I'm trying not to unnecessarily add any areas, but be very careful when we even come close to taking his name in vain. Sound-alike words, substitute words. There's power in that because now we're holding a curse. We take his name in vain and it's passed on to our children. And many times people just say and they just do this without thinking. But it's the Bible says in the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If someone does, the Bible says, he will not hold you guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so teaching and turning. Matthew 12, 36, if we don't think this is serious enough, it says, Jesus says, "I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle word that we speak. Now, I know that when we sin and we confess that sins, we have forgiveness, we have cleansing, and our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Amen? It's buried in the depths of the sea, never to remember it anymore. So what is being talked about? We know the Bible says, there is thou therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So what is this greater condemnation? Well, it's not punishment, it's a lack of rewards. When we come before the throne of God, we shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And there are things that we say and things that we do that will be made manifest to us. Luke chapter 12, verse 3 promises, "Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light." Have you ever said something just by yourself? The Bible says you'll give an account. I'm taking it literally. The Bible says you will give an account for every idle word. "That which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Hey, did you hear about this one? I have a prayer request about this person. The Bible says it will be proclaimed. Now, as we stand before Christ, everything we say will be before him. 1 Corinthians 3, wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up. That which has remained will be turned into crowns. Let me ask you tonight, with what you say, will it be burnt up as worthless and vile and useless? Or will there be crowns remaining because you faithfully taught that Sunday school class the truth of God's word? And you gave the gospel. Will you have crowns remaining because you encouraged that person? Will you have crowns remaining because you stood up and you spoke the truth in love? And that's what's being talked about. There is a condemnation that is being spoken about that is a greater condemnation. The fact that there is no commendation of well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's power to teach. There's power to turn. Look at verse number 3. James is continuing his message and he says, "Behold, look," he uses some personal, illustrations here. He says, "We put bits in horses' mouths and they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth." So here he points to with his first illustration, two illustrations. He says, there's a bits and then there is the very small helm. So he's using these directional devices. These pictures are small, yet powerful in their directional devices. He talks about the bit. How many of y'all, anybody here worked with harnesses and horses? And worked with horses, and you know what it's like there. And he says the harness here is, it's directional. And this bit in the horse's mouth will turn an entire mighty horse. The rudder brings the boat through the sea. And that's the same truth with your tongue. Your tongue can take a direction. You can wake up in the morning. You can say, good morning, Lord, or say, oh, it's morning. You know, there's choices that you make. You can either take your tongue and use it towards praise. You have the power tonight to take your tongue and turn it towards prayer. You can take your tongue and turn it towards encouragement. You can take that tongue and turn it towards preaching the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, exhortation, or you can take that tongue and use it for cursing, complaining, ungodly, unrighteous criticism. It's all about who's in control. No horse controls his own bit. No ship runs its own rudder. Here's what James is saying. We either are under the control of the Holy Spirit or we're under the control of an unholy spirit taking our tongue. I think of Job in the end of his trials when he saw the holiness of God. Jot down this verse, Job chapter 40 in verse 4. Job says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. What does Job say? I shouldn't even be talking. I'm not going to say a word. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He was someone called out to serve and do great things. He'd been trained under those in leadership. And Isaiah 6, when he enters into the presence of God, he sees God high and lifted up, and the train fills the temple, and he hears the angels crying in cacophony, holy, 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 holy. And he sees God, and what does he say? Woe is me. I am undone. You know what that word undone means? It means he's coming unraveled. He's dissolving in the very presence of a sovereign, omnipotent God. And he says, what is this first thing he said? You know what it is? I am a man of what? Unclean lips. Wow. That means if you were to see God in his might and his majesty tonight, you would say, the things that I've said today a wicked comparison to what's coming out of that mouth. He says,